I have noticed on Facebook recently, seems like a lot of people are posting pics of hikes they've taken this fall. Can't scroll down. Oh, there's another one. There's another one. I don't know if it's just my perception, or it seems like there's more people hiking. I don't know if it's just because people are so done with COVID. They're like, get out, enjoy. I know last year when Ben and I hiked up Algonquin, we did it on a Monday, and we got up to the top, nobody. Not even crickets. It was quiet. And that's so unusual, because the year before when we climbed Mount Marcy, people are crawling everywhere. So maybe that's it. People are like, it's fall, it's foliage. We actually had a stretch of some nice weather. It was sunny. That's that big ball in the sky that shines every now and then. And so people got out and enjoyed the hikes. Now, for some people, it's the exercise. They just love the exercise, the fresh air, the beautiful foliage, God's creation. But for a lot of people, the joy of a hike, particularly if you're going to hike the high peaks, is when you get to the top. And particularly Algonquin and Marcy, two, the tallest two in New York State in the High Peaks area, you are literally the tallest thing in New York State when you're standing there. Unless, of course, you're standing next to Benjamin, that he's the tallest thing in New York State, because he's taller than I am. But it's pretty wild to stand there and look around. Especially in the fall, you see the brilliant colors, you see the lakes and the rivers, you just go, wow, is this a view or what? I get that feeling when I look at Romans chapter 8. When you climb to the top of Romans 8 and you make it to this summit, you look around and it's a wow. To me, when you read this chapter and you hear one verse after the other, you get to the point, you just go, wow, is this a view or what? Now, Paul doesn't exactly use that question, but he has one pretty close. He says this, what then shall we say in response to this? What then shall we say in response to this? It's the question of the day. As we've been working through this series, we've had different questions. Last week, the question was, how long, O Lord? Today's question is, what then shall we say in response to this? It's Paul standing here in Romans 8 going, wow, what a view. What then shall we say in response to this? But the question we have to ask ourselves is, what is the this? I mean, when you're on top of Algonquin, you can see the this. All around, panoramic view, 360. Wow, wow, wow. What then shall we say in response to this? Paul, what's your this? Well, at least in its immediate context, it's what Paul mentions in verses 28 through 30. Take a look. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. No matter what you face, no matter what obstacles we have to overcome, God has a plan and a purpose to accomplish good through it. Now, that doesn't mean that everything that happens to you is good. I know that I've been in conversation with a number of you over the last few weeks. You're going through some not so good things. You faced challenges. You faced struggles, whether it be the physical health that you have or the physical health of your children or a financial difficulty or depression, and you're struggling. You're like, this isn't good. Paul doesn't say it's good. What he says is that God is able to work through those things for good to those who love him, but who have been called according to his purpose. So what's the purpose? Verse 29, for those God foreknew, he predestined. He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Every experience that we have in life, every challenge that we're going to face, every difficulty we're going to go through, can be used by the good Father to transform us more and more into the likeness of Jesus Christ. It's God's predestined purpose to replicate the character of Christ in us, so that we look like Jesus in the way we live our lives. And from God's perspective, this isn't a, well, it might happen. Well, I'm hoping it'll happen. Good Lord, these people, will it ever happen? That's not God. Because it says in verse 30, those he predestined, he called, those he called, he justified, those he justified, he also glorified. From God's eternal purposes, he who began a good work in you is faithful to carry it on to the day of completion. From God's perspective, he not only authors our faith, he completes it, he perfects it. So from God's perspective, he's not up there shaking in his boots, so to speak, wondering, how is he going to figure out how to use this challenge in your life? It's like, wow, I didn't see that one coming. God, who thought that one up? That's a new one. God takes everything that we experience and uses it to accomplish his good purpose in us, to make us look like Jesus. And there's no wisdom, no insight, no plan that can succeed against him. It is a done deal from God's perspective. No wonder Paul would say, what then shall we say in response to this? There's nothing you're going to face today. There's nothing you're going to face tomorrow. There's nothing you're going to face around the corner that God isn't already planning on how he's going to use it to accomplish his good purpose in your life. What then shall we say in response to this? So obviously for Paul, at least these three verses are included. But I want to suggest to you, from Paul's perspective, it isn't just those three, it's everything that preceded the three and the three. You see, Paul's letter to the Romans is an incredible letter, deep in its theology, probably the most theological of all of the books, at least in terms of a systematic theology. He's not just addressing a problem and giving a truth to deal with it. He's not just trying to correct something they've got wrong. Rather, he is laying out for these people the doctrine of salvation, a doctrine of justification by faith. In fact, in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, he gives us the theme of this epistle when he says this: I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous or the just will live by faith. And so Romans lays out why we need this righteousness, how God can declare sinners righteous, how he then transforms our lives to be righteous, and what righteousness looks like in the day-to-day practical living. That's all part of the this. That Paul, as he's up on the summit, he's looking back and he sees this beautiful plan of God, the trail from the beginning to the summit. He goes, wow, what then shall we say in response to this? And it is this that we need to lay hold of today. This, because it is the answer to what we looked at last week. For those that weren't here last week, we're in Psalm 13. We're taking a look at a very common question, one that appears 62 times in the Bible. How long? And if you've gone through a difficult challenge in your life, if you've gone through a struggle in your life, how long, O Lord? Well, David had that. Four times in two verses, David cries out, how long? How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? God, where are you? How long, O Lord? And we looked at last week that one of the dangers when we're going through those kind of trials is that our feelings become our reality. God never abandoned David, but David felt that God abandoned him. We know that he will never leave us nor forsake us, but in the moment when David is crying out here, he actually feels it. His feelings are real, but they're not rooted in reality. He feels abandoned, but that's not the truth. And there are people that live their lives based on feelings as their foundation. So if they feel it, it's real. If they don't feel it, it's not real. I feel God, he must be here. I don't feel God, he must not be here. So feelings become the basis of the reality. In fact, feelings create the reality and actually have more power in their lives than reality. That's a feelings-based faith. And David gets awfully close there. He's honest with God. This is what I'm feeling. But he doesn't stay there. There's nothing wrong with saying, God, here's what I'm feeling, but I'm not going to base my life on what I feel. I'm just being honest. This is what I'm feeling. I'm not going to pretend that I'm not feeling it. How you doing? Fine. Liar. See, if you're not going to be real and deal, you're never going to heal. So you got to be real and feel so you can deal and heal. But you don't stop with your feelings. You own them, you acknowledge them, but you don't stay there. And David doesn't. He keeps praying. If he really thought God abandoned him, he would have given up on prayer. But he didn't. He's just saying, this is what I'm feeling, but I'm going to keep praying. But then he goes on to say, how long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? And we talked about this last week, that when you pray and nothing happens, you start going over it in your head again and again and again and again and again and again and again. You almost start obsessing about the problem. It gets bigger and bigger and you're struggling. You're thinking, well, what did I do wrong? Why is God out to get me? How should I pray differently? Maybe I just didn't pray just the right way. Maybe I don't fast enough. Maybe I don't pray enough. Maybe I don't worship enough. Maybe I don't read the Bible enough. And what we're doing is we're dangerously falling into a formula faith. If I just get the formula right. But then again, that's a danger just like the feelings faith. Neither one of those will be strong enough to sustain you, as we saw last week. The only thing that sustains us is a fighting, faithful faith. And this is what David comes to in verse 5. Last week, I trust in your unfailing love. David said, this is what I feel. David says, this is what I've tried. Neither has worked. However, as for me, I have and will continue to trust in your unfailing love. Now, when David looked from his summit, David was standing there at his summit looking back. He could see the covenant made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He could see the trail and the way it weaved around, and he could see, ooh, there's my faithful God bringing Israel out of bondage in Egypt and bring them across the Red Sea and bring them into the promised land. Yep, I see Joshua. Oh, I can see them shouting and I can see the walls of Jericho falling down. I can see the covenant-keeping God that I serve. And based upon those covenants, based upon God's covenant faithfulness, which is what that word means, that chesed, that unfailing love, it is a covenant faithful, loyal love to his people. David said, I'm going to rest my case on this. I'm going to trust this. Now, if that hill, we'll call it a fire station hill of Catskills, is good enough for David, how much more we who've climbed the spiritual Marcy in Algonquin? Because our mountain is higher than David's hill. David had just the first covenant to look at. We have the cross. We're on this side of Calvary. See, the hill that we look at is much grander. And this is what Paul is telling us here. Paul is letting us know what then shall we say in response to this? See, he wants us to stand on that summit with him. He wants us up there in Romans chapter 8, and he wants us to look back to where we started. That's what Romans does. It takes us back to the beginning with us. It takes us back to the trail where we start this thing, and it shows us at that trailhead, defacing the trail marker, saying, I don't trust that's the best way to go. It doesn't matter that the master has given us the trail marker, that he has, it says in Romans chapter 1, that which be made known of God has been manifest to them, because God has showed it to them, because the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, so they're without excuse. We didn't just wander off accidentally. We defaced the trail markers. We didn't want to go that way. We made a decision to get lost. That's what Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 18. That the righteousness of God, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all the unrighteousness and ungodliness of men who have suppressed the truth. In other words, we could look at the trail marker. We could see evidence there is a God. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. God's eternal power and Godhead are seen. It is obvious there is a God. Everything in us screams, there is a God. La, 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 la. Not going to pay attention. We deface that thing. We cover that thing. We don't want to see that thing. We think we know better where the trail is supposed to go. And so we make our own trail. And next thing you know, we are lost. And we don't know how to get back, even if we wanted to. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, Paul says. That our foolish hearts are darkened, vain imaginations. And we begin to worship anything but the one true God, who is forever blessed, Paul said. And then Paul goes on to say that those who do these things are under God's judgment. The wages of sin is death. All have sinned. There's none righteous. No, not one. Every one of us who's gone on this trail is off the trail. Every one of us is lost and in danger of dying. We've fallen off the cliff. We're hanging on. We're ready to fall in the ravine. We are heading for destruction, is what Paul says in Romans chapters 1, 2, and 3. And Paul on that mountain wants us to see it. He wants us to see where we went astray. He wants us to see why humanity is in the mess that it's in. That humanity is not evolving, it's devolving. It's going from the perfect that God created, and we're heading to becoming animals in our lusts and our desires, where they're controlling everything that we do. We're in a mess, and we can't rescue ourselves. We need some search and rescue operation to find us on the edge of the cliff and bring us back home. And so God sends Jesus, fully God, fully man, who comes, according to Luke 19:10, to seek and to save that which was lost. He comes looking, and from the perspective of the mountain that we're on the summit and we get a panoramic view, we can see where we were rescued on Calvary's hill. We can see that God, by sending Jesus, this one fully God, fully human, is able to meet his justice and his grace. It's able to meet his justice because sin is atoned for and Jesus becomes the propitiation, the one that turns away God's wrath, Paul says. That all of God's wrath towards sin gets exhausted on his son, so there's none left over for us who put their faith in Christ. Who put their faith in Christ. Being justified freely by his grace. So there's no room for boasting, Paul says. No room to say, look what I did. We did not rescue ourselves. The search and rescue came for the lost sheep. We, like sheep, all like sheep, have gone astray. Each has gone to their own way. But the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. By his stripes we're healed. He rescues the lost. The lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost sons. He comes to seek and save which was lost. He finds us ready for destruction and brings us back. And we can see that from the perspective of Romans 8. And this search and rescue operation through Jesus Christ was something that had already been prophesied was going to come from the law and the prophets. It's already been planned by God in his wisdom and grace. David was an example of this by faith. Abraham was an example of this by faith. It's simply by trusting in what God has done through Jesus Christ, we're brought into this kingdom. We're restored to the trail. We're no longer lost in danger of dying. And then we start to see the benefits of being in faith. Paul says in Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. The war's over. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. See, all of sin have fell short of the glory of God, but now in Christ that glory begins to be restored and we once again can reflect the glory of God back to him. And not only so, Paul says, but we can even glory in our tribulations. Those rocks on the trail, those roots that we have to get over, we can rejoice in those. Why? Because tribulation works patience, patience experience, experience hope, and hope does not disappoint because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Peradventure, for a good man, some would dare to die. But God demonstrates his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than now being justified by his blood, shall we be saved by his life. For if when we were enemies, when we were lost, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, how much more being reconciled shall we be saved by his life. And not only so, we also rejoice in the atonement. Wow. Paul said, just take a look. Look at the trail. Look where you've been coming from. This is where you were. Now that doesn't mean now that you're on the trail, hey, guess what? I'm going to go off the trail again just so I can get some more grace. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. I'm going to go for the cliff again. No! Paul says, are you nuts? You died to sin. You died to that. Don't do that. See, knowing this, that our old man has been crucified with him, that the body of sin might be rendered powerless, so you should no longer be slaves to sin. Instead, reckon yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Don't let sin reign in your mortal body anymore, Paul says. Stop offering your body and your instruments to unrighteousness. No. Offer your body yourself as instruments to righteousness to God. Because you've been saved. You're not under law, but under grace. But when you're hiking, don't think you can do the hike on your own. Paul says, tried it, doesn't work. The good I want to do, I don't. I keep tripping over those roots. I keep tripping. This is not working. I really want to walk the trail. I really want to walk the straight and narrow. I don't want to go off to the cliff. I want to stay safe, but it seems like every time I take a step, I slip on the mud. And I fall down, I get covered with mud again. I know that the law is spiritual. I know the trail is good. I get that. But I am carnal, sold as a slave to sin. I can't make this. There's a problem here. I'm on the path, but I'm having trouble advancing on this trail. What's the deal, God? Who's going to rescue me from this body of death? Oh, thanks be to God. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Oh, it ain't about me. Even after I'm in, it's still not about me. It's about thee. Got it. And that's when we come above the tree line. And you hit Romans chapter 8, verse 1. And when you get above the tree line, you begin to see things that you didn't see before. You get above the tree line and then you hear there's no condemnation now for those that are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law couldn't do and it was weakened by the sinful flesh, God did by sending his son to deal with it so that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us. See, it's not by your power, but by the Spirit, Paul says. See, now the benefits move from addition to multiplication. They're getting better. You'll be able to see more and more. Before you were walking by faith, now all of a sudden you're like, oh, wow. It's by the Spirit. It's not by my strength, my self-effort, my self-will, my sheer determination. It's by the Spirit that I put to death the misdeeds of the body. It's by the Spirit I live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they're God's children. Hallelujah. Because I didn't receive a spirit of bondage again to fear. I received the spirit of adoption, whereby I cry, Abba, Father, Papa. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we're God's children. And if we're children, we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Wow. And those times when you don't have a clue how to pray, the Spirit helps us with our infirmities. Because we don't know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings that can't be uttered. He that searcheth the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that in all things, God works together for good. We've just come full circle back to where we started. He works all things together for good to those who love him and called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Predestined, called, justified, glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? Wow! What a view. A breathtaking view of the grace of God that Paul lays out for us through the first 8 chapters of Romans. And we're just sitting there going, wow, I see where I was. Wow, I see where I was rescued on Calvary's Hill. Yeah, that trail, wow, yeah. And I see that steep portion where I learned it was not I, but Christ. Yeah, God, oh, this, man, this is just, this is incredible. And all of a sudden I feel a tap on my shoulder. Yeah, Paul? I want you to check out the rest of the 360. What do you mean? Oh, if God be for us, verse 31, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? An argument from the greater to the lesser. If God gave the best to get you started, don't you think he's going to take care of everything else? If God is for you, if God is for you, who, what can be against you and succeed? Nothing and no one. Now, the old joke is in marriage, if a husband asks his wife, what's bothering you? And she says, nothing. Run! But when Paul asks us, if God be for us, who can be against us? Nothing is absolutely the answer you want to hear. Now, you may be going through a trial, and it may be a big one, and I'm not going to minimize it at all. But let me tell you this, if God is for you, who or what can be against you? If God didn't spare his own son, his one and only son, don't you think he's going to give you everything else you need? In fact, he has. 2 Peter 1, his divine power has given you everything you need for life and godliness through your knowledge of him. He's called you. He's called you. Oh, but he's not done. He wants me to look a little bit further. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It's God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. There is a very real devil who is the accuser of the brethren, who would love to remind you of your past. You bring these verses to him. You bring these verses. You bring these verses. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. In fact, the way Paul constructs that verse is very not normal Greek. He really stresses, no condemnation! He wants you to get it straight out of the gate. It's like bolded, highlighted in the Greek. You are not condemned anymore because you are in Christ if you've trusted him by faith. The accuser of the brethren has no charge to lodge against you. God justified you. As if you had never sinned and were declared righteous, and Christ died for you. More than that, he was raised to life, and he is at the right hand of God also interceding for you. You blow it, the devil runs up. Oh, you see what Katie did? You see what Mark did? You see what Giselle did? Did you see what Jesus did? Case dismissed. Case dismissed. So who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We're considered a sheep to be slaughtered. Yeah, we do go through trials down here. Don't anyone kid you with a theology that says once you know Jesus, it's smooth sailing. We need those trials to challenge us, to change us, to transform us. We just have to respond to them biblically. That's another sermon. But Paul's answer to this, who shall separate us from the love of Christ is, or what can? Nothing. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced. I love that. King James says, I am persuaded. The word King James, the persuaded, the convinced, both carry with it the idea of, I've gone through the challenge to get to the other side, and I am now convinced. It wasn't, I'm convinced. It was, I've tested it. I've gone through it. I've gone through the challenges. I've gone through the trials. I've gone through the struggles. I've gone through the persecution. I've gone through the suffering. I've gone through the attacks. And let me tell you what, not one of them was able to put a wedge between me and the love of God. Not one of them. And so he drives it home when he says, I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither the present, nor the future, nor any powers, neither height, nor depth, and in case you can come up with something else, anything else in all of creation, nothing is going to be able to separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He is going to get you to the summit. He is going to get you to the destination. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. So a couple of questions. If God is for us, who can be against us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Yeah. It's okay today to walk out with nothing. It's okay to walk out of here with nothing. It's okay to walk out that door with nothing today. What'd you get from church today? Nothing. Really? Yeah, no one, nothing. What? What kind of church do you go to? They do that weird, like, Kool-Aid? No. No, I'm just telling you from the Word of God. From the Word of God. You go through those how long times? We're going to call them the dark nights of the soul. It's just part of living. How do you respond? For David, he had a little Catskill Hill. Little mountain. He climbed up. Just took him 45 minutes to an hour. And he went, whoa. Oh, but us. We've climbed to the highest of the heights. And standing there and looking back where we came and where we're going, and we see this whole thing. We go, wow. Is this a view or what? What then shall we say in response to this? God's for me. Nothing that I will face today or tomorrow or the days ahead, nothing will be able to separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. As for me, I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. You and I will see the victory. Lord, thank you for the hike today. Up Mount Romans. We've traversed over some challenging parts of the trail, some rocks to climb, some roots to get over. But at the summit, as we look back and around, we go, wow, wow. We need to be reminded of this today, Lord. The times in which we live are not like those some of us knew growing up. The challenges are very real. And you're looking for a people that don't have a feelings-based faith or a formula-based faith, but a faithful, fighting faith that says, as for me, I have trusted in the Lord. We see this divine plan. We see this panoramic view of your salvation. And we pray that the truth of this chapter will be locked in our hearts so that even if what we see doesn't match up with what you've said, we'll choose to go with what you've said because you're faithful. Not what we feel, but what you said. That we will see the victory in Jesus' name. God has ascended amid shouts of joy. The Lord amid the sounding of trumpets. Sing praises to God, sing praises to our King, sing praises, for God is the King of all the earth. Sing to him a psalm of praise. God reigns over the nations. God is seated on his holy throne. Hear the cries and prayers of your people today as we stand in the gap for one of our own. Interceding in faith to the God who brings victory. Lord, we believe that there are miracles on their way, already spoken into existence by Almighty God. They have not yet manifested, just like Isaac was prophesied a year before he was born, 3 months before he was conceived. You call things that are not as though they are, O God, because in your divine purpose and plan, they have been spoken. And Lord, we believe that you have spoken an awakening and a revival that will transform this area. And so we hold on by faith, believing, standing, believing, God, that this will be one of many miraculous liberations that you're going to bring, salvations that you're going to bring, restorations that you're going to bring. That, Lord, we're going to see you work, and where our wow is now, having seen all that you've done, our wows will continue to enlarge as we see you continue to bring people into the kingdom and transform lives and rescue the lost and the perishing. As you take broken, battered bodies and heal them, as you take broken relationships and restore them, as you take orphans, bring them home, as you take prodigals and you bring them back. Lord, I pray that not only will we enjoy and experience, but that we will be vessels, the privilege to walk with you and be used by you, because we've gathered together, but now you send us out as the church to be the church in our community. Empower us by your Holy Spirit, Lord, to share the good news of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. Go in the grace of our God.